Let me ask you to open your Bibles this morning to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Several months ago, I was looking at my next-door neighbor, Butch and Sandra Gauthier's yard. And you know, it is so green and so well established, and I looked over at my yard, and it's just pitiful. It's so anemic and just struggling. And you know, we had this, there's this proverb that says that the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. And that is certainly true with my neighbors. We had this really bad winter a couple of winters ago, you remember, and there was some ice that sat on my yard for a long, long time. And so consequently, it just killed my yard. And last year, I tried to just coax it back, you know, and hopefully maybe it would recover, but it never did. And well, the man that helps me with my yard came over to look at it, and he says, "Well, Mr. Dean, you got several problems here." He said, "First of all, you've let these trees get too big and full, and so there's not any light getting into your yard. Grass needs a little bit of sunlight. And on top of that, this ground is as hard as your driveway. And you need to till it up a little bit and bring in some topsoil here and then maybe get some pieces of sod to sort of put around to jumpstart your yard here so that it can have a chance to grow. And above everything else, you need to make sure that it's watered really, really well so that those roots have a chance to get established." And the more he talked, the more depressed I got, because it sounds to me like a lot of hard work. And so that proverb, "The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence," really is true. But you know that that proverb is really not about yards. That proverb is about the human tendency to want what other people have. And so sometimes, you know, I'm preaching this series of messages on the family, home hope. And you know, there is such a thing as marital envy. Marital envy. You know, sometimes people can look at other people or other marriages and say, "You know what, if I were married to that person, I would be so much happier. Or if our marriage was like their marriage, it would be so much happier." The fact is that the grass is often greener on the other side of the fence because that guy is just working harder at keeping his grass green. And those marriages are greener not because they don't face the same problems that you face. It's just that they've worked harder to overcome them. And so the good news is that there is hope. As hard as it is, there is hope for our marriages, and that hope is rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel that saves you as an individual is the gospel that is your hope for your marriage. You see, the gospel is not just about getting you saved and secured for heaven. I mean, amen for that. I'm signed up for that. But the gospel doesn't stop there. The gospel is also about getting in the new life in Jesus Christ, getting a little heaven into you and into your home while we're on our way to eternal heaven. And so the fact that Jesus Christ came and died an atoning death and was raised in power and ascended to the right hand of the Father and sent his Holy Spirit was so that it could be possible for us to have a new life inside of us. And in doing that, we could learn to love others the way God intends for them to be loved. So here in Galatians 5, verse 13, I want you to keep your Bible open because over the next few moments, I just want to walk us through these verses. And I want you to see how the gospel works out at home. How we live it out at home. And what a difference the ministry of the Holy Spirit can make in our marriages and how that transforms our life but also transform our homes. Now, you may know that the book of Galatians was written to some people who were losing confidence in the gospel. That is, they weren't quite sure that the gospel works and that it really is the way God intends to change people and to change families. And then, by the way, that's something that's happening today. People are losing confidence in the gospel, and we cannot lose our grip and our confidence in the power of the gospel to change lives and to change families. And so some of them in Paul's day were turning away to man-made religions, trying to keep a set of rules, and by doing that, hopefully, to change themselves and not putting their trust in the power of Christ to change them. They're trying to change themselves as though they have all of the answers and we don't really need Jesus. But the fact is that Jesus Christ came. He died. He rose again, ascended to the right hand of the Father, and sent his Holy Spirit so that we could have new life. That new life, though, that freedom, doesn't give us just the freedom to do anything we want to do and live any way we want to live. And so Paul corrects this thinking, beginning in verse 13. He says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." And so what you see right here in this one verse is a description of the struggle that every one of us have in our own lives and in our homes. Am I going to live dominated by my own sinful nature and indulging and feeding and satisfying my sinful nature by selfish living? Or am I going to live controlled by the Spirit of Jesus to serve others in love? And that's the big challenge that goes on. And the good news, again, is that Christ came to live within us by his Spirit, to give us the power to overcome our sinful nature, our selfish behavior, and to be able to serve others in love, that we don't have to live selfishly. And this concerns God, because we see in verse 14 that the entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. Now remember, we've talked about first love and second love. First love is loving God with my whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. Loving God with every fiber of my being. And then out of that flows second love: loving others as I love myself. Or as Paul would put it, serving others in love. And one infallible way to know if you are truly loving God with every fiber of your being is that out of that is flowing a life of love where you are loving your nearest neighbor, the people you live with, and serving them in love. And so this is where it ought to live out. We need to see this lived out in our homes, not just at church. Now there's a warning here, and it's found in verse 15. He says, "If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." Now read that verse, and isn't that just so typical of our homes sometimes, where by our sinful attitudes and actions, by words, by angry outbursts, and by biting comments, that we are devouring, we're hurting each other. And Paul says, if you keep on doing this, it's going to destroy your relationship. What a powerful warning that is to us about loving attitudes and actions and words. So how do we overcome that? Well, we have to do it in a power that comes from beyond ourselves. You see, if we could do it ourselves, if we could fix our own lives and fix our own marriages, then Jesus would not have had to come and die for us and be raised again and to send the Spirit. So there in that gospel is our hope. And here's the answer. Look at verse 16. "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Now in these verses, Paul talks about three different ways that we relate to Christ by his Holy Spirit. Here in verse 16, he talks about living by the Spirit. And down in verse 18, he talks about being led by the Spirit. And down in verse 25, he talks about keeping in step with the Spirit. And when we do all of that, what will be produced is the fruit of the Spirit. And we'll get to that when we get down to verse 22. And so what this tells me is that the greatest challenge we have every day is to keep our relationship with Christ strong by His Holy Spirit. So husbands, does your wife know that you get up in the morning and one of the first things you do is you get alone with God and His Word and you pray? You know, it doesn't end there, but it starts there. Walking with God through the day starts with getting up and having that time alone with God in the morning. Wives, does your husband know that that's one of the first orders of business in your life is to get alone with God in His Word every morning so that you can start? Doesn't end there, but it starts there. Maintaining your relationship with Christ by His Spirit in this way will make a difference in the way that you live at home. But as we know, the grass is sometimes greener on the other side because somebody else is working a little harder at it. And it's not easy. It's hard work. Walking in step with the Spirit, living by the Spirit, and loving, serving others in love. And verse 17 explains that for us. It says, "For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. And they are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want." And so this explains why it is so hard to live the life that we're called to live as followers of Jesus. The fact is that we have living within us what the Bible calls the sinful nature or the flesh. Now we're new in Christ. If we're saved, the Bible says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. That is absolutely true. But the fact is that we have to live out this new life in a body that is infected with sin. Sometimes the Bible calls it the flesh. And so it is just the residue of that original sin of Adam and Eve that is passed on to us so that we live in bodies that are a part of this world that has been broken by sin. And it's going to be that way until Christ comes again and He gives us new bodies, makes everything new, gives us new bodies where we don't have to worry about that anymore. But in the meantime, it doesn't mean that we're free to just indulge the sinful nature. But instead, we've been given the Holy Spirit to give us power to overcome the sinful nature. But that explains why there's this struggle that goes on, that we don't always want to do the will of God. And oftentimes, temptation is so strong we can't stand up to it. It's because we have the sinful nature. Now, the image that kept coming to my mind over and over again this week was the image of the Avengers character, the Hulk. Now, maybe you've watched the Avengers movies, or you have read the Marvel comics, but you're familiar with Dr. Bruce Banner. Dr. Bruce Banner is this mild-mannered scientist who basically avoids conflict. But occasionally, something goes wrong. Something or someone irritates him, and Bruce Banner becomes the Hulk. I mean, he is changed into this green monster that is out of control. Now, I give thanks to my grandson Cooper for letting me borrow his Hulk hands. But the fact is that when something ticks him off, he's out of control. He is uncontrollable. And And everybody around him knows it, and so they walk on eggshells around Dr. Banner because they don't want to make him mad because they know what kind of a monster can explode out of him. And the fact is that Bruce Banner himself knows it's true, that there is this monster inside of him. And he never knows when it's going to explode, and he never knows when it's going to rise up and do incredible damage and smashing people and smashing things. And I think that's a pretty good way to think about our sin nature. Well, the fact is that we have that tendency, and there is this monster in us. It's called the flesh. It isn't eradicated when we're saved. And it won't be until we get our new glorified bodies. But in the meantime, We don't have to live controlled by that monster inside of us. The Holy Spirit has been given to us as believers to give us power over that sinful nature. Now, what does this sin nature look like? Look at verse 19. Now, as I read these verses, I want you to just notice how antisocial the sin nature is. See, it's not just about hidden sins that are between us and God. It affects other people. Selfishness affects other people. He says the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. I mean, if there's ever an understatement in the Bible, that's it. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. We see them in our homes every day, don't we? Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Hopefully that hasn't been seen in your home, but it is in so many homes. Those three words go together describing sexual immorality. The word there is porneia, sexual immorality, the word from which we get our word pornography. And I want to tell you, sexual sin hurts people. It's not just between you and someone else. It hurts your family. It destroys relationships. And sexual immorality is seeking sexual pleasure in some other way other than God's provision for it in the biblical marriage of a man and a woman. And anything beyond that is just an expression of the sinful nature. But it goes on to say idolatry and witchcraft. And here, notice the next string of words and how antisocial they are, how they hurt people. He talks about hatred and discord and jealousy and fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. So sin is selfish. At its very core, it is selfish. And it wants what makes us happy. No matter how it might hurt someone else, it wants what makes us happy. And that's what we have to battle with. And so this is what we see in so many homes, sadly, so many church homes. And what I learned from this is that it would be embarrassing if people could look into our homes, yes, even look into my homes, and see how much of the sinful nature bubbles up in our homes. And yet we are called to something higher than that. We're called to be more than just good church families. We're called to be spirit-filled followers of Jesus Christ in our relationship with at home. Now, thankfully, that the gospel doesn't just tell us that we need to be fixed, but it also tells us how we are fixed, how we are changed, and that is through Christ, who gives us new hearts, and His Holy Spirit living within us frees us from the power of indwelling sin, and we begin to live out this life by serving others, including people in our family, in love. In closing, let me just show you four ways, hopefully encourage you, four ways that the indwelling Christ helps us. First of all, the indwelling Christ gives us the assurance that we're not alone. It gives us the assurance that we're not alone. You have Christ living in you if you're saved. Christ is living in you. Sure, you have a sin nature that you're battling. But the Spirit of Christ is living in you. He's working in you. And guess what? He's working in your mate as well. Do you realize that you have a resident marriage counselor living with you? The Holy Spirit. You can trust Him. You can depend upon Him. And then the second thing is that the indwelling Spirit of Jesus gives us the power to overcome our selfishness. The power to overcome our selfishness. Galatians 5:16 says that if we live by the Spirit, just minute by minute, under the control of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, that we will not indulge, we will not feed, we will not satisfy our sinful nature. And so we get the power by the Holy Spirit to overcome our selfishness. But then next, the indwelling Spirit of Jesus gives us the love that we need to give to our mates. The love that we need to give to our mates. Remember, we are called, this all goes back to verse 13, we are called to serve one another in love. and that the summing up of the whole law of God, his expectation for us, is that we would love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And how can we do that? Not in our own strength, not in our own power, but by the indwelling Spirit of Christ. And so Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Just think about how those qualities, those Christ-like qualities, would make the grass of your marriage so much greener. And it all starts with love. The first thing that people are going to see when you're filled with the Holy Spirit is love. They're not going to, the first thing they notice is not going to be that you lift your hands when you worship or speak in tongues or whatever it is. The first thing they're going to see when you're filled with the Spirit is love. Christ-like love. And it could be that all these other components of the fruit of the Spirit are just the outgrowth of love. You see, where there's love, there's joy. Rejoicing in God and rejoicing in our mates, not condemning them, but rejoicing in them. Where there is love, there is peace. Not strife and fighting and conflict, but peace. Where there is love, there is patience, the ability not to explode over every little irritation that comes. Where there's love, there is kindness. A thousand ways to show grace to our mates. Where there is love, there is goodness. The word means generous, not stingy or selfish, but generous. And where there's love, there's faithfulness. No cheating, no affairs, no infidelity, faithfulness. And where there's love, there's gentleness. That is the ability not to damage our mates with our words or our actions. Gentle. Where there's love, there's self-control. The ability to say no to ourselves when we want to act selfishly. And so the indwelling Spirit gives us the love that we need to give to our mates. But then finally, the indwelling Holy Spirit is the hope that we have that things can change. The hope that things can change. You know, one of the ways, just think about this, one of the ways that the Holy Spirit is described in the Bible is that it is the down payment, or it is the deposit of something more to come. That the Holy Spirit is a taste of the life that we will have in the presence of Jesus for eternity. We get it right now, just a taste of it. It's the down payment of that full life that we will enjoy in the presence of Jesus for eternity. And so he gives us hope individually that our sins can be forgiven, that we don't have to live slaves to our selfishness, that we can be forgiven, that we can have a new life, and that there is waiting for us unimaginable happiness for eternity in the presence of Jesus. That's our hope that we have in the Spirit, but it's also the hope for our homes, our families, our marriages. That we don't have to be dominated by selfishness in our homes. We're freed to live different lives. We're forgiven. We can forgive and be forgiven. That our marriages can actually be new. And that there is the hope that in that newness there is unimaginable happiness ahead for us as we walk together with Jesus. That's our hope. I want to ask you to bow your head, please. And I just leave you with two questions. Number one, is Christ living in you by his Spirit? Is Christ living in you? And if not, today could be the day that your life could change, when Jesus by his Spirit could come to live within you. On this Mother's Day 2015, you could be saved. And when we begin to sing in just a moment, if you'll just come to one of us here, we'll be happy to show you how. My second question is, not only is Christ living in you, but is he in control? Are you walking in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, in step with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, in such a way that it's showing in the way that you love your mate and your kids, serving others in love? If not in this moment when we're singing and responding to God, you will just say, Lord, I surrender fresh and new to your control in my life by your Spirit. Now, Lord, let us respond to you with hearts grateful. In Jesus' name, amen.